If you will stand with me, we're going to do something different today, and we're actually going to read the text first, and then I'll go through the introduction. But I wanted everyone to stand as we read the passage we're going to be in. It's going to be Exodus 2, 1 through 10. I'll give you a couple minutes to get there. The name of the sermon, or the title for the whole series, is called Saved by a Woman. And in this part, we're going to be looking at Moses and his encounters where he is saved by, in this case, multiple women. And today we're going to be focusing mostly on his mother. So if you're in Exodus 2, starting with verse 1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she had saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrush for him, daubed it in asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when they saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" If you'll pray with me. My dear Heavenly Father God, we bless you this morning for the opportunity we have to read your ordained word, to sing songs of praise to you, to enter into your presence. All the gifts, all the blessings that you bestow on us, not because of what we've done, not because of who we're born to, but because of who we're born through, your Son. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start this morning by focusing on Moses. How he got started out. We know a lot about Moses. We have a really long resume of things I'm going to read to you, because if I didn't write them down, I would forget them all. He was born a Levite. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. That means he was extremely well educated. He split the Red Sea. I don't know how many of you guys remember that. There was a movie about it. Fans, really dramatic. Yeah, really good movie. He's the guy that received the Ten Commandments. He then proceeded to break them, grind them up, make the Israelites drink them, and then he got them again from God and wrote them down. He interceded on behalf of the Israelites many times. Constantly, constantly, constantly throughout the law, we see the Israelites failing to follow through on what God told them to do through Moses. And Moses has to say, "Don't kill them, please. Seriously, I've dealt with them long enough. I really don't want to start over again." He's that guy. He's a leprosy survivor. You remember at the burning bush, he sticks his hand into his pocket, pulls it out, he's got leprosy, he puts it back in, he ain't got it no more. It's a pretty unknown thing that you survive that. He performed tons of miracles. He hit a rock, water came out. He Red Sea again. He partook in the first Passover, he administrated it. The Passover of the Lamb that would later become Christ. He was the first person to partake in it. He was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian for striking and beating another Hebrew. Ever think about that? God called the first leader of his people as a murderer. He never went into the promised land. He would later disobey God in striking a rock instead of speaking to it. And God would say, "You're not going in." And last, we know his name means "he who draws out." How fitting that Pharaoh's daughter would call him Moses, "because I drew him out of the water," when God's intention was to use him to draw his people from bondage and slavery. We're going to take a little bit of time to look at the situation and the setting today. We're obviously in the Old Testament, not even two books into the Old Testament in Exodus. We're looking at a time where the Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. It's a really long time. I don't think anyone here is that old. I don't even think Johnny would like me making a joke about that, so I'm not going to. But God knew. God knew they were going to be in Egypt for 500 years, 400 years. He told them in Genesis, I'm going to read the passage to you. This is an important time. God tells Abraham while he's asleep, so I'm really not sure if that qualifies as telling Abraham. But he tells Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. God had a plan. They're in Egypt, 400 years are up. Those planned 400 years are up. Not only are those planned 400 years are up, but we're getting to the point where God's about to call them out. And we're starting to focus on the man that God's going to use to do that. I wanted to start this off with telling you this is kind of supposed to be a three-part, but it's also a two-parter at the same time, because we're going to be focusing on Moses and we're going to be focusing on ourselves. While we're in the Old Testament this morning and we're reading about these events and activities of Moses, keep in mind the spiritual implications that play a part in this. Everything in the Old Testament not only leads to Christ and points to Christ, but they reveal who Christ is in Christ's character. Christ would say in John, if you've seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's not you've seen a replica, that's you've seen Him. If you were to see a replica of a painting, you would say, I've seen a replica of this famous painting. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So while we're going through this section, and we define characteristics of God, we expect to see them match up with Christ and what He does for us. And so as we go through here, we're not just learning about what God did for Moses. We learn about what Christ does for us, because they are the same person. And also, this is like a mini sermon of itself, we get to look at the promise. The Egyptians bound, slaved the Jews, 400 years. 400 years of slavery, torment, and God said, I'm going to bring them out. And that should be encouraging to those of y'all here who feel bonded, still in slavery. God's going to come. He's called us out. And we will leave at some point. Maybe through death. Maybe when He returns. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know any other means right now. But we are called out. And that's something that I just wanted to start with encouragement. If you feel dejected, if you feel defeated, God has called you out. He is going to bring you out. And you do not need to worry. Because He is listening to your prayers. He is listening to your calls. He knows your afflictions. And He is coming. Now we're actually going to start the sermon. If you will turn with me, well, you're already there, Exodus 2, verse 1, we're gonna start with the first point of this three-point sermon. We're only going to get through one point of this three-point sermon, which is saved while incapable. Verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. We're going to stop there. What's telling about this is nothing right now. What's it matter? She bore a son. That should be a good celebratory event. I don't know how many people in this congregation would admit that when their first child was born, or their second or their third, they weren't excited. You probably were excited about your child being born, but these people may not have been. Because previously Pharaoh had said that all the males born to the Hebrews would be killed upon birth. This is not just a celebratory event. It's an event that they probably took a lot of caution and care as they went into. This was not a born into life. This was a born into death situation. Moses was born into death. He was born to die by Pharaoh's law and Pharaoh's word. You keep reading with me in verse 2. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark for him, dabbed it, put the child in it, and laid the reeds by the river's bank. This mother was able to tend for her child for 3 months without the Egyptians knowing, or they would have killed him. And we want to focus on the faith of that mother shortly, and how God blessed those that were, in essence, disobedient to their ruler by faith. If you'll read previously with me in Exodus verse 1, we'll talk about Pharaoh calling them to kill the Hebrew children. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. This is verse 15, chapter 1. Of whom the name of one was Sapphira, and the name of the other, Puah. Sorry, I never got pronunciations of those names. I'm not good with Hebrew. I'm not really that good in English. So it's the best I can give you. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Pharaoh's already tried to kill these kids a lot. The midwives put a stop to that by not doing it. And now, Pharaoh has said that any Egyptian, if you see them bear a child and it is born, doesn't have to be right after it's born. If you see a born male baby, you kill it. And so this mother, for 3 months, is going through the care of protecting her child, hiding her child, concealing it in her care and her nature. She needs to preserve it. I don't think it's just because he was a beautiful child, but because he was her child. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't proved to be of any useful value yet, but he was her child. And he had value. Moses' mother interceded by faith. She built an ark, albeit smaller than Noah's, but she built an ark for one baby child who couldn't walk, couldn't talk. All he could do was cry. And she pushes him down the river. If that's not faith, then I don't know what is. We have a lot of people who cook in this room. How many of y'all would put Sunday lunch in the oven and then expect someone in your house to take it out for you when they think it's ready? And she put her child. A child she knew that if any Egyptian found, they were supposed to kill. You could call it stupidity. You could call it maybe idiocy. I'm going to call it faith. She acted in faith, and God repaid her for it. In verse 8, we see that repayment of Moses' mother's faith as she saved Moses. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. She saved Moses by faith, and then she paid for it. To do the exact same thing God had already called her to do, he starts to pay her for it. Now, I don't know. To me, this seems like an indication that stay-at-home moms should be paid if you do it by faith. I think God does pay you. Maybe not by Pharaoh's daughter, probably some good gold coins, but he will repay you for doing what you do in faith. It's interesting because this is not, as we already read, the first indication of this faith. It's actually really the second. The midwives have already demonstrated their faith in not killing the Israelite children. And they did it simply out of fear for God. That's what we read. The word that they use here for fear is a true worship. A true worship of God. They feared Him. They had a true worship of Him. They had a faith that this God did not want these children to be killed. And so they didn't do it. They could care less about the king of Egypt. In fact, they go on to lie to him. They obviously were not afraid of this ruler, but they feared God. They as well were blessed for having their faith in God. Verse 20 of Exodus 1, we see God repay and deal very kindly with the midwives that disobey Pharaoh. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. All for children. Born into death, these two midwives and this mother took a stance of faith in God, of fear of God, to do what was right. This pales in comparison to what Christ does for us. Are we not born into sin? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 51:5. The psalmist David would write not so kind words of himself. We can actually start in verse 4 just to get a context. This is the prayer of repentance that he writes, and probably sang after his adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Some people interpret this as conception, sinful. David's referring to himself. David's not concerned with his mother. David's concerned with his heart. He knows that when he was conceived, he was sinful inside, that his intent was bent upon wickedness. He didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to breathe. He didn't need to exist outside of the womb. He was conceived in sin. He was born into sin. And he needs a handmaiden or a mother to save him while he's incapable. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2:1, we see a promise of that. These are really short verses. If you don't want to turn, you don't have to turn. I'm turning because I don't like to read it from my own scriptures. The Apostle Paul would write, and you, he, that's Christ, that's our handmaiden, that's our mother, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We can stand and say that, man, Moses' mother did an amazing thing. Huge amounts of faith. But all she had to do was save him. All she had to do was prepare an ark, put him in it, and push him down by faith. For Christ to do the same thing, he had to do a whole lot more than that. He had to prepare himself. And he did prepare himself before going to the cross for us. In going to the cross for us, he prepared an ark for us. He is our ark. He prepared us. He prepared himself to prepare a place for us that we can pass in faith. But what I wanted to point out, and what I find is exceptionally crucial, is that nowhere in this do you see Moses deciding to be saved. Nowhere do you see this an indication that Moses is special. Nowhere in this do you see Moses as someone worth saving. He doesn't stand out from the rest. Moses was probably one of many Hebrew children that were born in this month, in that year, and yet he's saved. And he's focused on. He didn't choose to be saved. His mother did that. He didn't choose to be saved. Pharaoh's daughter did that. God's election and selection of Moses saved him. And God's election and selection of us saves us. And to consider that you've chosen, or to consider that you deserve, is foolhardy, to say the least. God did not see you and deem you valuable after you had lived a good life. God did not look at you and say, you know what, I could do something with this guy. I'm going to save him because he could be useful. God did it when you were useless. You hadn't done a thing. And I have to feel that similarly, he looks down and he says, that is a beautiful child. And he elects to save us through our faith. See, God chooses based on his plans and his desires. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. For us to understand why Moses was selected is a waste of our time. Spend time thinking about why we've been elected or selected. It's a waste of our time. Moses was saved because he belonged to God and because God wanted him. And if you're here this morning, you're here for a reason. That reason may be just to get encouragement that you're precious. You're a beautiful child to God that He decided to save you. That reason might be just to hear for the first time. But that's what we can learn from Moses. Moses had no value. Even later, Moses would argue with God that he has no value. God says, you're going to go into Egypt and you're going to talk for me. You're going to be my mouth to Pharaoh. And Moses disagrees with him for a long time. And he just doesn't do it through like a prayer like we tend to do. He's doing it face to face. There's a bush burning in front of him. And he's telling this burning bush that's talking to him that it doesn't know what it's talking about. He's not capable of doing this. And what does God say? I called you for a reason. You can give me all the excuses you want. I had a purpose. I had a plan for you. I saved you through your mother's faith. 40 years ago, 80 years ago, I saved you for a purpose. Don't give me excuses now. I find it fitting that Moses was placed into water, into a river. The New Testament would say that we're baptized into salvation. We're baptized in the Spirit, not by a baptism of water like Moses got, but a baptism of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us, protecting us. Let's focus on that for a moment. If you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Romans 5:5-8. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You were worthless. I was worthless. A piece of trash lying on the floor. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. How many of you guys are good? Christ said there's none who are good. And yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. That's not good news. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll read one more. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Let's read verse 10 too. For if when we were enemies, you weren't just a piece of trash, you were an arrogant piece of trash and a defiant piece of trash. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We don't get to choose that. God chose that. When you feel like God's called you to do something impossible, when you feel like God's called you to do something you're not capable of, remember that He already did that. You were incapable of coming to salvation, and He already called you to that. And you know what? He took care of it for you too. You didn't do a lick of that, and you won't do a lick of what He calls you to do in the future, except be obedient. That's all He asks, and that's all He requests from us, is obedience. And that blood that pays for our sins before we accepted salvation, it covers our disobedience afterwards as well. We're called to be obedient afterwards as well, and that's part of what the third part of this message is focusing on, or will focus on. That God's blood does not just cover our sins and make us usable. It requires, and it comes with the commitment of being submitted, faithful afterwards. Something Moses does well at times and doesn't do well at times, just like us. We were born into sin, incapable of coming up with any way around it. I want to read this just to drive that point home, because we like to add to our salvation by becoming good people afterwards. We're not adding to it by becoming good people afterwards. We add to it through obedience, not by doing good things, not by following the law. You do it through obedience. Isaiah 64, I'm going to read this, just that indication that we really are worthless. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fall as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's taken care of for us. But you know what? We cannot trick ourselves into thinking that our righteousness has any more value now than it did beforehand. It doesn't. God saved you to be obedient, not to turn religious, and not to turn to your own righteousness. God saved Moses to be obedient, not to turn to what he wanted to do, and not to tell God what he could and could not do. He saved him to be obedient. Because you see, we don't choose God then, we don't choose him now. Romans 3:11, the Apostle Paul, I guess he just felt like they really needed to know this. Romans is filled with passages like this. He's quoting the Old Testament where he says, "There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God." Not only were you arrogant, useless, you didn't even care. You turned away. God intervened. God interceded for you. We laugh when Moses intercedes for the Israelites. We say, man, they're dumb. They walked into the Red Sea. And they don't believe in God. Manna fell on the ground all day or all night for them. They wake up and they can eat it and they don't believe in God. No, you're no better. You wake up in the morning. You have breath. The sun's out. You may have your aches and pains. You may have your trials and your tribulations. But remember that you've been blessed by God. And that even when you didn't understand, when you didn't seek after Him, even after He has shown you Himself, your nature is not to be to look after God. That's why we're supposed to transform, the renewing of our minds, become more like Christ. We can get rid of this nature that doesn't understand, this nature that doesn't seek after God. Sounds basic. Sounds really easy. And yet each single one of us would admit to ourselves that it is the hardest thing we have to do. It'd be so easy if we could all be like Paul, right? He does everything right. And yet Paul would say he's the chief of sinners. Paul knew. It's the hardest thing he did. We watched the Olympics, the marathon runners running for 2.5 hours. That's a long race. Ours is longer. Some of us have been running this race for longer than I've been alive. Some of y'all have been running this race longer than my father's been alive. And God has called you to be obedient and be reminded of the fact that you make it on His power and His power alone. You started with His power, you continue through His power, and you will finish when He comes back and He tells you you're done. You see, God granted us grace, and He continues to grant us grace. He granted us grace and drew us into Himself, into salvation, and He continues to grant us grace and draw Him to become like His Son. Romans 8:28, a verse of promise. Really. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul is encouraging them, saying, if God's for you, no one can stand against you. I think he should have added, if God's for you, you can't stand against you. And no one else can surely stand against you. Back to Exodus. Our example of God's character. Verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Pharaoh's daughter knew. She looked down. She saw what was going to happen. And she decided that she would save Moses from what was inevitable. Her father had declared that this act would be done. The death of these babies. And she now stood as an intercessor for Moses. She could choose to save this baby through some emotion or some desire that she may not have understood, or she could kill him. Follow what her dad said. But in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." That's salvation for Moses. Moses wouldn't have made it without that. You see, while Moses' mother demonstrates that Moses was saved while he was incapable, Pharaoh's daughter demonstrates that he was saved from the inevitable. And even though Moses' mother had a temporary solution, not to be confused with Christ's solution for us, his is not temporary, his is eternal. Pharaoh's daughter had to come in and save him from what was inevitable. Christ would do the same thing as he looks over Jerusalem and weeps for them. Because he knows what's inevitable. Paul would do the same thing when he's writing that he would rather lose his salvation that Israel might come to understand God. The inevitable. And Pharaoh's daughter symbolically saves Moses by saying, "You're going to become my son." How fitting that we have such a great high priest to steal from Hebrews, whose work's already done, who has saved us while we're incapable. He's going to save us from the inevitable because he interceded, allowed justice to be carried out on himself. A righteous judgment. Pharaoh's justice and judgment was not righteous. God's is. Christ intercedes for us and says, "You will become my father's son." John 1, the verse my father loves to quote so often, another encouragement to those of us who put our faith in Christ, not to forget verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." That's a birth of celebration. Moses' mother, she couldn't celebrate at first. Work needed to be done. When her work was done, she pushed him into a river, hoping for more salvation from the God she believed and had faith in. It came through Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter declared Moses her son, that was time for celebration. For us, it all happens at one time. We're born into death, born into sin. We continue in that path of sin. We decide to turn away. All have like sheep have turned away, Prophet Isaiah would say. You didn't just get born into it and you were stuck there. You decided to turn away. And God saved us from the inevitable. We're born in His children. And that's celebratory birthing because He drew us out. And like Pharaoh calling Moses because she drew him out of the water, God would use that name as a symbol of Moses later drawing out the Israelites. And it's a symbol to us because He drew us out. We didn't come. We didn't stumble. We didn't have to beg. He drew us out. Next time we'll be looking at Moses and how he's saved from the inexcusable. I encourage you guys. That was supposed to be the encouragement, so what portion of this message. I encourage you guys to not ignore this salvation that has been granted to you. Not to take it for granted. Paul would say and write, "Therefore, should we go on sinning, that grace may abound." And Paul, in his wonderful way, says, "Heck no. No way, no can, no how." Called to accept, acknowledge, and to act on the salvation God gave you. And if you have trouble seeing and understanding the New Testament, understanding what Christ did for you, look at a simple baby in the middle of Egypt, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of shame, in the middle of slavery, born to die, And God decides to say, you know what? It ain't going to happen for you. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to make you my own. And I'm going to use you for mighty purposes.